enemies rejoice at our failures. There's nothing worse than when you see the people who are against the church rejoicing because we've fallen short, because we've messed up. For many people in our culture today, it's kind of the last straw. It's like rubbing salt in the wound. When you see people celebrating that the church is losing or the church is failing. And that's what happens in the story. The people of God, Israel, are shamed for their failures. Not only have they lost their land, they are being publicly shamed. We read about this in verse 9 and 10. The Philistines cut off Saul's head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shan. It's as if it wasn't enough that they killed Saul. They had to publicly humiliate Israel's leader. They had to take off his head. They had to take his armor as a trophy and put it in the temple of their gods. They hung his body on a wall. Can you imagine how shameful that would be for the people of God? A few months ago, during March Madness, you may have seen on TV the flute girl. Did you see? She kind of became a phenomenon and was on all these talk shows. She was the Villanova flute girl. And here's what happens. Whenever a high-seeded team in NCAA basketball loses, and I hate that they do this, the TV guys instantly find a fan who's crying that their team has lost, and they put her on TV. It's so cruel and mean. And Villanova had just been upset, and this poor girl in the Villanova band is playing a piccolo, and she's got tears coming down everywhere, and her makeup's running, and it's just so sad and pathetic. And they just put it on the screen for about 5 minutes, it seemed like. It was so sad. Every year KU loses, there's always a little kid on there screaming and crying in a KU shirt, and it's so sad and pathetic that they're focusing on the shame of these fans and losing. And we can relate to that, but that's sports. Can you imagine if it was militarily that kind of shame? Can you imagine if we lost World War II and the Germans captured President Truman and killed him and put him on a wall and they were putting that on TV? Can you imagine the anger you would have felt? Can you imagine a scene in Germany of everybody celebrating that the Americans had been defeated and tanks, U.S. tanks overturned and lit on fire and a party going on? You would be so angry. It would bother you so much to see that happen to our nation and our military. That's what's happening here. Imagine the shame. But there's something worse than this shame. And that's that God himself is being shamed by the Philistines. What the Philistines are doing is intentional. They're not dummies. They know how to get under Israel's skin. They didn't just kill Saul. They decapitated and displayed God's anointed man. This is the man that God said, he is my man, and the Philistines are parading him around. They've taken his armor and put it in the temple of their God. They are saying Yahweh's man has lost. It says that they proclaim this good news in the house of their idols. Good news is the word for the gospel. They're proclaiming a gospel, a good news, that God has lost. They have taken this into the temple of their idols, Ashtaroth and Dagon, and they are saying, our gods beat Israel's God. In ancient world, people understood in battles that battles weren't just physical, they were spiritual. And they understood that the side that won, it was because their God beat the other side's God. So the Philistines are going around spreading this news, and they're saying things throughout their towns like, the idols have won. Yahweh has lost. Yahweh's king is a loser. Dagon is king. I can hardly say those words, but that's what they're saying. They're dancing around saying Yahweh's a loser. That's what they're saying. Can you imagine the people of Israel saying, you know what, it's one thing to poke at us. It's another to say this stuff about our God. And you can imagine the feelings bubbling up in them. And this is something we'll have to deal with. You see it all the time, even now, people slandering our God. They say our God's irrelevant, he's angry, he's judgmental, he's not real, he's fake, he's a phony, miracles didn't happen. You hear this stuff. And when you hear it, you have to decide, how am I going to respond? In the next few weeks, depending on how the Supreme Court rules, there may be parties in the streets celebrating that God's view of marriage has lost in our country. There may be people parading around, jumping up and down. And so it's very important to decide now, how do we respond to that? If your main concern is your own shame, that it looks bad for you as a Christian, then you'll be angry, you'll be grumpy, you'll be rude, and you probably won't be doing anything to pursue God's glory. But if your concern is the Lord's honor, the Lord's glory, you'll probably do something more in line with what these men at the end of our story, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, did. What these men do, it says, is in the middle of the night when they hear Saul is displayed on a wall, they take a 20-mile round trip into the Philistines' land. They risk their lives. They take the bodies down from the wall. They take them to a tamarisk tree, which is an important place, and they give these bodies a proper burial. Now, they're not doing this because Saul's a great guy. They know Saul's not a perfect guy. They're doing this because he was God's anointed man. They're saying, even in defeat, we will honor God. We will risk our lives just to show that God is good. They're not fighting the Philistines. They're not doing anything stupid. They're doing an act to show we will stay faithful to our God. When the days come when God is being publicly shamed, we can choose to do something for ourselves and to stand up for ourselves, or we can say, God, how can I be faithful to you in this moment? How can I stay faithful to you and your honor? How can I be concerned with your honor, not my own? Now, if you read this in your Bible this morning, you'll notice this is the last chapter in 1 Samuel. We've gone through almost the entire book. And if you've ever read a lot of books before, most books don't end like this. This is a bad ending. The people of God are left without a king. They're left without a prophet. Samuel's dead. Saul killed almost all the priests. There are no priests left in the land save one. Almost all the royal heirs to the throne are dead. Worse than that, they've lost a battle, and now they're losing their land. Their enemies are rejoicing. This is a horrible ending to a book. There's nothing to smile about. Israel is scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so what happens to the church when we find ourselves in that position? What happens if you read on the news that a trusted, you know, conservative evangelical pastor has failed? What happens when you read in the news that churches are declining, that we may be losing influence? What happens if one day churches are banned from publicly worshiping? What happens when you see people who are against the church celebrating in the streets that the church has lost? What do you do? And the only good news is that the church has been there before. The church has been there millions of times. The church was there earlier this year when Christian schoolgirls were kidnapped in Nigeria. The church was there months ago when a village's worth of men were executed by ISIS on the ocean shore. The church was there decades ago when Chinese Christians were rounded up and killed by communists. The church has been there thousands of times, and the church was there 2,000 years ago in Israel. It was a spring day, and the leader of the church, Jesus, had been killed. He'd been executed, and he was dead, 100% dead. The other leaders of the church were scattered. They had failed in their courage. They had failed in their faith. They had failed in their belief. The disciples and everybody else, the lesser disciples, were terrified. They were hiding. God's enemies were celebrating in the streets. It was a victory that seemed so complete against the church. Have you ever been camping in the pitch black of night, maybe backpacking, where there's no street pollution, where there's no street lights, there's no sound, there's no cars, there's no highway, there's no cell phone service? If you've ever done that, you know what it's like to wake up in pitch darkness and see the sunrise. Slowly you see a burst of light. Maybe it's purple, then red, then orange, then yellow. And then before you know it, the entire sky has been lit up. It's bright light. The light has completely driven out the darkness. That's what happened on that day 2,000 years ago. Everything seemed so dark until Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday, and that light pierced the darkness, and his victory was complete for his people. There's hope for Israel in this story, because as we continue the story in the next few weeks, God has a man who shares his heart, a man named David who will shepherd his people. And there's even more hope for Israel in the church, because God has provided a greater David, King Jesus, who will shepherd the church through every darkness. Because that is true, the church should handle defeat and shame and loss better than any group of people in the world. And the reason we can do that is we're the only people in the world who can say, you know what, I might lose, I might fail, my church might close, the faith in the United States might dwindle, but none of that has any bearing on my future hope, none of that has any bearing on my identity as a child of God, and none of that has any bearing on God's and his kingdom ultimate victory in this world where Jesus will return and reign victorious. The people of God are the only people who can read a story like this and say, you know what? All earthly hope is lost, but our hope is secure. You might be tempted to lose faith if you see a leader fail. You might be tempted to lose faith if you see the church fail, and you might be tempted to lose faith if you see our enemies rejoicing. But our hope is sure because of what Jesus did. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your victory. I thank you that is the one thing we can hold on to, even in a dark story like this, that even if in our lifetimes we don't see your kingdom's victory, that is assured. It will happen. It is as sure as day. You are coming, and you will come victorious. We can hope in that. We can work in that. And we, like those men in Jabesh-Gilead, can continue moving forward and being faithful every day to what you have called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for the offering?